James has been emphasizing the point that talking the truth's not enough. We've actually got to be walking the truth. Nevertheless, in chapter 3, he turns to talking and starts to focus in on that little muscle in each of our mouths called the tongue. Talking has a very important place in our lives, but James's message is that great care needs to be taken with our tongue. He starts off here in verse 1 talking about the responsibility of teachers. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. Of course, the truth needs to be passed on. And we have received the truth not to become dead ends for that truth or a box canyon for that truth, but to be streams, conduits, in order for the truth that we have received to continue to keep on being flowing. That's how all of us have come to know the Lord, because others have told us about him. And God has used that, the Holy Spirit has spoken, someone else told those people, someone else told those people, and so it's gone down. Paul encourages Timothy when he's out there in Ephesus, remember in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy? You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. And so it's this ongoing flow. Teachers were very important back in New Testament days because the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists were all itinerant. And so it was the teacher's role to mature these young disciples and to build them up in their faith. And the job, if it was done faithfully, had a tremendous benefit to the body of Christ. If it was done poorly, it would have great hindrance along the way. Let's just look at a few other passages in terms of the positive and the negative aspects of some of the teaching in the New Testament. If you turn over to Acts chapter 15, and just there in verse 24, Paul talks about people who are going on teaching, passing stuff on, but they really haven't received any direction to do so. He says in verse 24, we understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but they had no instructions from us. If you go over to Romans chapter 2, just a couple of verses there, verse 17, Paul is talking about another group of people who teach in a theoretical sense, but then don't practice what they teach. If you're a Jew, verse 17 says, you're relying on God's law for your special relationship with him. You boast that all is well between yourself and God. Yes, you know what he wants. You know right from wrong because you have been taught his law. You're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a beacon of light for people who are lost in darkness without God. Be said just of us as Christians, couldn't it? You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that in God's law you have complete knowledge of truth. Well then, verse 21 says, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you do it? You condemn idolatry, but do you steal from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law. No wonder the scriptures say, you are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say, the world blasphemes the name of God because of you. So something that was such a blessing, such a needed thing in the body of Christ, can also be the cause of the watching world to turn away, to not take any interest in all because of these double standards, this hypocrisy that they may see round about us. And it goes on there right down really to verse 29. Just slip over to 1 Timothy, which is just before Hebrews, just before James. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, and verse 6 says, "But some teachers have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time arguing and talking foolishness. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they seem so confident." And how often precious opportunities are wasted by arguing the toss and straining the gnat, as Jesus said, and swallowing the camel. And then just over into 2 Timothy chapter 4, another group of people who modify what they teach by making it fit in with the opinions of others. They're not necessarily teaching the scriptures faithfully, they're teaching what they think people want to hear. "Time is coming," Timothy warns in verse 3, "when people will no longer listen to right teaching, but they'll follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. And they'll reject the truth and follow strange myths." And such an opportunity at the moment, isn't it, with the internet and with YouTube. So much teaching you can just get with a click of a button. But there's so much out there. And so many people follow teachers rather than follow the scriptures. And teachers can make, if they get a following, they can make the truth sound so, so true, so appealing. And yet some of those ones come to a very sticky end down the track, but people get caught up in it, and then they become disillusioned with God himself. And again, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God. There's a wonderful passage, isn't there, somewhere in the scriptures that talks about, I just thought of it then, but adorning the gospel, making the message beautiful by a life that is consistent, imperfect, yes, but consistent with what it is. So James is warning these. The role of a rabbi, you see, in Judaism was a prestigious role. You know, the word rabbi originally means great one. And perhaps some of James's readers were coveting this prestigious role, such an important role. But James is saying, never forget the responsibility. We who teach, James says, will be judged by God with a greater strictness. It's an incredible thing, really, the tongue. It's so small, and yet it is such a very powerful tool. "We all make many mistakes," verse 2 goes on to say. This is in James 3 again now. "But those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And of course, the tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds may be strong." It's a fact of life that no one's perfect. James recognizes that. The road of life is strewn with banana peels. And the place that we can most easily sin is in our talk. Those passages that Jonathan read to us back from Proverbs. And we think that James calls a spade, but the writer to the Proverbs, he really does, doesn't he? And says it so eloquently and yet so directly and so straightforwardly. Gentle words, verse 4 says, brings life and health, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And we all have experience of both of those things. Over there in chapter 18, that verse 4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Isn't that a beautiful way of saying it? Verse 8, gossips. And he talks about the gossips, it's like tasty morsels, little titbits. What dainty morsels rumours are, but they sink deep into one's heart. And then that verse 21, those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 12 that we will be judged by what we say. That will be included in it all. And obviously, as we understand that and we know that, it humbles us. It humbles us. We know the awesomeness of God, and so we know our sinfulness. And that's important for us to know that. It's important for us to come to recognize that. Otherwise, we'll never repent of our sin. And if we never repent of our sin, we'll never be saved. So we need to see God in his awesomeness, but we need to go on from there. Because it's not just a matter of fearing God and of one day being condemned. It's a matter of receiving his grace, recognizing we're sinners, repenting, finding his forgiveness, receiving his forgiveness, being indwelt with his Holy Spirit, so that then we can be transformed. And we will be transformed in all the ways, and that will include our tongue. And as Proverbs says, it's not about, you know, silence. James is not advocating silence, and neither is the writer to the Proverbs. He's advocating control of the tongue. The bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder in the ship. He's pleading for a wise use of the tongue. Compare, if we want to look at some illustrations of those verses in Proverbs, compare the contrast of the impacts of people's words. Think of the way words stirred up a whole nation under Adolf Hitler. And then compare the words of Churchill that stirred up a nation in order to be strong and in order to not give up, not to surrender, but to battle on under huge and overwhelming odds. Think of the power of words that set people free through the Martin Luther Kings and some of the other people that spoke words of life into so many generations of people that had been held in captivity through slavery and through discrimination and through just racial hatred. Think of the powerful words of Nelson Mandela. When he comes out of prison and he comes into power and the whites are terrified of what's going to happen now that a black man is in control, and the blacks are thrilled to bits because now they're finally going to get their revenge on the white apartheid government of South Africa, and Nelson Mandela stands up and tells them all to throw their pangas in the sea. And maintains that black supremacy is as bad as white supremacy. And he raises these people to believe that they can be better than that. Amazing power of words. Now, James is not advocating silence. You know, silence can be as evil in certain circumstances when there is evil to be stood up to. The atrocious treatment of the original inhabitants of this country. The mass extermination that happened. the genocide, almost total genocide, of Aboriginal people in this country, and the horrific stories of how it was done. I was watching something and I felt sick. And none of it's in the history books. We're not taught any of that. Our generation never taught any of that. Those things happen now in some European country, they'd be, all hell would break loose. We've inherited this in our own country, where silence has just been maintained from the highest level down, swept under the carpet. We don't want to talk about it. I wonder what God's judgment on us is for that. What discipline are we going in through in a country spiritually because of these things? So the power of the tongue is incredibly, incredibly important, both positively and both negatively. Fighting Harada. If you're as old as me, you'll know Fighting Harada and Lionel Rose. Those two men punched well above their weight. So does the tongue. He goes on to talk about how it's like a fire. It spreads, gets out of control. We see that in our country, don't we? We're very used to bushfires going up and pastoring with the people. I think I've told you that story of in Allgate, the very first day we had a picnic there. People very conscious. We need to build a fire break around our house if we live in bushland. We all know that. We also need to keep a fire break around our mind, so that sparks of gossip and rumours and vindictive talk that will come. How else do we know those who are following the Lord and those who aren't? Those things will come, but we need to keep that firebreak around our mind so that the sparks and the embers of such stuff can just fall harmlessly to the ground and just go out, not catch fire into the twigs and the brambles of our own mind. Tongues, you know, can damage someone at a distance. They can ruin someone's reputation on the other side of the world. Years ago, a rumour was being passed around that Joy and I were having marriage problems. I didn't know that this was happening. I was doing a lot of camps, a lot of study leading at camps in those days. Joy would always come with me in the early days, but then when children came, she couldn't always come with the children. We had quite a few children, as you remember. And so she stopped coming with me to the camps. It was no big deal, nothing at all about that. But after a few years, some of those camp invitations dropped off. I just assumed that was the way it was. I was getting older, I was busy, church and that sort of stuff. But it was years and years later when someone at a campsite, and I was talking about it, and they said, oh yes, it was, and they went on to talk about this, you know, hope that everything was okay now between me and my wife. And I said, well, you know, it couldn't be better. What are you talking about? Oh, we would, you know, and he went on and told me this great big story. And I thought, all because my wife didn't come to a camp one time, someone wants to take that, say it to this, and then it gets accelerated, and then it gets exaggerated, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so that's the way it goes. Just like a fire, as he says here. It's so sad that people don't traffic in the truth. And those dainty morsels like Jonathan read are there. So we need these fire breaks around us, so if rumours are going, they stop with us. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn talks about, it's one thing to not live the lie, but it's another thing to not pass the lie on. Even our cosy lounge room fire at our place has to have a screen around it. And sometimes I don't put the screen up, and those of you that are coming to our place for lunch today, you'll see all the holes in the carpet. And you'll see our dog, that when the fire goes pop, he gets up and goes out of the room because he got burnt one day. So even little cozy chats can be tremendous blessings or tremendous curses, can't they? So James is talking about this. So important. He goes on to talk about taming all the animals, but the tongue can only be tamed by the Holy Spirit. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and fish, and the ancient world loved this sort of thing. People had tame snakes in their house and tame fish in their atriums and all that sort of stuff. But no one can tame the tongue, verse 8 says. It's an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. Need much explanation, that does it? We've probably all realized that. These people, remember, had come to Christ from a Jewish background, and for the Jew, blessing God was a requirement. If his name was ever mentioned in a conversation, the Jews would have to respond, "Blessed be his name." They might say that 50 times, 100 times a day. If they were talking in a situation, every time they mentioned God, "Blessed be his name." James is saying that with this, and then also we find that's there. Now, there's nothing new about all of that. We know this, don't we? James is just facing reality. In each of us, there's a villain and there's a hero. Each of us are capable of all kinds of things, both wonderful and weird and hurtful. Saints and sinners together. He goes on to say, but when that's happening like this, there's something unnatural going on. Blessing and cursing, verse 10, coming out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this isn't right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? It's an unnatural thing if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? There was a character called Talkative. And Talkative was known as a saint abroad, but a devil at home. And that's what he's saying here. Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? Of course not. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. But that's the challenge for us. Only the Spirit can control the tongue. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, "Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning." Even as Christians, each day we need to surrender the parts of our body into the hands of the Spirit of God so that we may grow and be under his control. Remember what James said back in chapter 1? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Two ears, one mouth. It's there. Let's go back just to finish to Proverbs and that chapter 18 and read again that verse 4. A person's words can be life-giving water. That's our prayer today, isn't it? Lord, take control that my words may be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we know just how honest James is wanting us to be today. And we know, Father, though we sometimes don't like to hear it, but that it's true. That when you're in control, life is breathed into other people's lives. But then when we get back in control, we take life out of other people's lives. Oh, Father, we want to just surrender ourselves to you afresh today. We're not thinking about somebody else. We're thinking just about ourselves. Lord, we just want to surrender afresh to you. And we pray the prayer of the psalmist who said, "Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's our prayer today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.